grab your copy of the Word and open it to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 will be our text this morning. Hope that you had a great Thanksgiving and had your fill of turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and all that stuff that you like to eat. My guess is if your house is like my house, you've got another week's worth supply in the refrigerator to get you through the days ahead. Daniel chapter 10 is our text. We are continuing to look at our series entitled Steady Lives in Shaky Times. And we are coming to a close in our time together in Daniel. In the next couple of weeks, we'll finish up and then we will begin a series that will stretch from Christmas to Easter on the life of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. So I encourage you to join us for that. Excited about that. If you have found the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel in the Old Testament, you can find the book of Psalms, and then you can kind of keep flipping pages. You'll go past Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Then you'll come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. And if you have found that in your copy of the Scripture, why don't we have a word of prayer together? Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to just worship You. Lord, we have had a great week of Thanksgiving where we have gathered with friends and family and celebrated and reminisced and eaten. And Father, sometimes in the midst of all of that, we fail to stop and thank You as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we are sorry for that, if that has been the case. But we ask that You will help us now to express gratitude and thanksgiving to You from our hearts and from our lips and the way that we live. We pray that as we open this Word, that You will help us to continue our time of worship together as we study it. We pray that You speak to our hearts and You grow us in grace. And God, we ask for ears to hear and hearts to receive so that we just don't grow intellectually as we study this. This isn't an academic exercise. This isn't a time for us to learn a new set of facts necessarily. But rather, Lord, as we study this Word, may those truths permeate our lives and our circumstances. And may You just really be honored and magnified through our lives as these things are fleshed out in the way that we live. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me put a question to you this morning, and just sort of ask, which of the following scenarios gives you a greater sense of comfort? You're out swimming, and you're there at the beach somewhere, and you go out into the ocean, and you are swimming there in the waves and enjoying the water. And there's a lifeguard on the beach, and that lifeguard sees an individual begin to struggle to stay afloat in the midst of the waves and the currents and the depths of the water. And so you have lifeguard number one, who from his chair on the beach, some distance away, begins to shout instructions. Hey, you need to kick harder with your feet. Get your head up. No, left, right, left. Come on, you can do it. You got that guy. Or you've got the guy there in lifeguard chair number two, who jumps out of the chair, into the water, swims to the individual, and begins to help them rise above the waves. Now, I don't know about you, but when things around me are going to pieces, I really don't need a guy in the chair barking instructions at me from a distance. I'd much rather have the guy who comes to me to rescue me. And well, that's definitely true if you're swimming in the ocean. It's also true in life, because in a lot of ways, life is sort of like swimming in the ocean. Now, I don't pretend to have swum a lot in the ocean. There's a reason for that. I'm not the world's strongest swimmer. So I have always been relatively lazy when it comes to swimming, in the sense that since I've never swum anywhere with water really over my head, I could just always stand up if I had to. But if you are swimming or have been swimming in an ocean or in Lake Erie where you're dealing with things like current and wave and wind and water well over your head, you know that At times, life can feel that way, can't it? That you're just constantly going against it. You're not making any progress. You're not gaining any ground. You're exhausting yourself, and you begin to worry, will these waves overtake me? Will these waves end up conquering me? What's going to happen? And in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of that reality, we can take comfort and be encouraged by the fact that we have a God who comes to us. And as we look into the 10th chapter of Daniel, I want us to spend some time this morning talking about the God who is in the midst of the struggles of our life. And there's three things that I want us to kind of grab a hold of as we move through this 10th chapter together. Now, if you remember, the first half of the book of Daniel really was a sort of a historical narrative as Daniel went through a series of events kind of chronologically. And through those events, he announced or showed God at work in his life. The latter half of the book of Daniel is more a series of prophetic visions. And we have been looking at those over the last couple of weeks. And as we come to the 10th chapter, we really come to the last vision. This vision will carry on over the next couple of chapters. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. And his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me, and my radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips and opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, You know why I have come to you. But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince." So the 10th chapter of Daniel really serves as a setup for the vision that is described over the next couple of weeks. But there are some great truths in this chapter for us to get our hands around. And the first of those is simply this, that God comes to us in the midst of life's struggles. God comes to us in the midst of life's struggles. As I said a few moments ago, chapter 10 is a narrative, or begins a narrative, that will go through the end of the book. The text tells us that it is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So it's about 536 BC or so. By this point in time, Daniel is no longer the young man he was in chapter 1. If you remember way back in chapter 1, when Daniel and his friends were carried into Babylon, he was a teenager. And we have seen over the last several weeks as we have studied this book, Daniel has gone from a teenager in the land of Babylon now to an elderly man under the authority of the Persian Empire. The Persians have come and they have conquered Babylon. And Daniel now is in their employ. He is now in their service. He is still in Babylon. By the third year of King Cyrus, the children of Israel had begun to go home to Judah. One of the things Cyrus did as he conquered Babylon, as he passed an edict or declared an edict that allowed the Jews to return home. And so for the last couple of years, Jews have made their way from Babylon back to Jerusalem, back to the ways that they lived some 70 years previously. But Daniel has stayed, perhaps because of his age, perhaps because of the hand of God, perhaps a combination of those of things, but he is still in Babylon. And the text tells us he's on the banks of the Tigris, and there he has a vision. That vision is of a great and coming conflict that will afflict the Jewish people. And we have talked about some of those conflicts in the weeks that have passed, and we'll talk about them again in the weeks that lie ahead. But this vision has been overwhelming to Daniel. He has seen all of this unfold, and he doesn't really know what to make of it. He understands some of the nuances of it, but he struggles with it, and he's overwhelmed by it. And his experience just reminds us that life can be overwhelming. I don't know about your life. Maybe your life isn't overwhelming, but I think to an outsider looking at my life doesn't look necessarily that hard, and at times my life can be overwhelming. So if you want to switch places sometimes, we can do that. But I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, as I'm being honest with you this morning, we can all admit to ourselves that life can be overwhelming. There's just things that we face. There's things that we deal with. And maybe to the person sitting next to us, those things don't overwhelm them or they don't seem much to them. But in the context of our circumstances where we are today, those things are overwhelming. Like the waves that continue to assault that swimmer we talked about in our introduction, or the winds that continue to blow in the midst of a storm, life keeps coming. And sometimes we say to ourselves, if I only had to deal with this and this and this, I would be all right. But things keep coming. Sort of like some of you, I'm sure, on Thursday afternoon said, if I would have stopped with that third plateful, I would feel okay. If I hadn't gone back for that second pie, not second piece of pie, but second pie, I would feel okay. Life is that way, right? Sometimes it's our kids. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our spouses. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's church. Sometimes it's just things so beyond our control, but we're still overwhelmed by them. We read the news of things in Israel and conflict with Gaza. We read of things in American politics. We talk about this fiscal cliff. Odds are most of us can't even explain this fiscal cliff, but it's the end of the world whenever it happens. And all of that stuff just pours upon us and it squashes us and we get to where we can't move and we can't breathe. And what do we do? Well, like we said, thankfully there's a God who comes to us in the midst of those struggles. And when He does, He reminds us of His power and His majesty. Daniel, verse 2, tells us, is in the midst of a time of mourning. For 3 weeks he has been mourning. He has not eaten. He has not drunk wine or taken in any delicacies. He has not anointed himself with oil. So odds are he probably doesn't smell real good by this point in time. And as he's in the midst of this mourning, as he's in the midst of this struggle pertaining to this vision that he's had, we read that one comes to him. I lifted up, verse 5 says, my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. And he goes on to describe the appearance of this man. And the imagery that he describes is very reminiscent of some of the imagery we see in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1 and chapter 10 and the book of Revelation. We see pictures of ascended Christ. And it begs the question then, who is this individual? Some folks would suggest that this is a theophany or a Christophany, that it is literally an appearance of God Himself or of Christ Jesus before the incarnation. I tend to think that it's not those things simply because of the struggles that the individual goes on to talk about later in the book. I tend to think that this is probably an angelic messenger who has come to Daniel. But he has this appearance that reflects the glory of God. He has this appearance that reflects he has been in the presence of God. Very reminiscent of the way that Moses would reflect the glory of God. If you remember, would have to put a veil over his face because he was just simply overwhelming to the children of Israel when he had spent time with God. This messenger from the presence of God comes and he connects with Daniel, and as he comes, he displays God's glory. There's something about when you and I spend time in the presence of God, people around us begin to see that. That radiates out from us. We may not shine physically, but there's something in our spirit that shines. There's something in our persona that shines and declares there's something different about this person. This person has been in the presence of God. Well, this messenger comes to Daniel and he displays the glory of God. He displays the power of God. God's glory is on display in his presence. He reflects the glory of God the way the snow reflects the sunlight on a clear winter day. You ever been amazed that in the middle of January sometime, when the sky has long been vanquished from the skies in northern Ohio, that you get up and you try to drive and it is so bright you cannot see? Because the sun reflects off the snow. The snow itself doesn't radiate light. The snow reflects the light. This messenger doesn't radiate glory. Rather, he reflects the glory of being in God's presence. And it is this one who comes to Daniel. And he says to him, Let me begin to help you. Let me begin to give you some insight. Now again, some scholars would suggest that this is a different individual than the one that begins to talk in verse 10. I think it's the same person, the same being, the same angel, if you will. So as Daniel sees the individual, as he sees this messenger, he finds himself again overwhelmed and he bows his head, and the text tells us that he falls asleep. Some of you can identify with that. You do that on occasion on Sunday mornings. Verse 10 then says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." God comes to us in the midst of life's struggles. God sends His messenger to Daniel with a word of encouragement. Second truth we need to understand this morning is not only does God come to us in the midst of life's struggles, but God hears us in the midst of life's struggles. You know, one of the things that is the most compelling part of the Exodus narrative to me, the Exodus narrative is those stories in the book of Exodus chapters 1 through 12, which talks about the children of Israel in captivity in Egypt. And God raises up Moses to come and to deliver them, is that when you read the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, what happens? We find God hearing the cries of His people. Daniel tells us in the opening verses of this chapter that this is this sense of mourning that has captivated him, this sense of struggle that he's had has gone on for weeks. Now this messenger has appeared. And listen to what he says. Fear not, Daniel, verse 12, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. You ever feel like sometimes your prayers aren't getting through? You ever feel like sometimes that you are talking and no one's listening? I feel that way quite often. You ever be talking with someone on a cell phone? And unbeknownst to you, you have been cut off. And you just keep talking, and then finally your phone rings, and you look down and you say, oh. And you answer it back, and then you say, how much of that did you get? Sometimes our prayer lives feel that way, don't they? God, are you getting all this? God, are you hearing all of this? Guys, we've talked about this before, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we live in a culture of instant gratification. You want to lose weight, you should just decide, I want to lose weight, and tomorrow wake up 30 pounds lighter. If you want to get rich, you should decide, I want to be rich, and you should be able to get up tomorrow and have $30,000 extra in your bank account. If either of those things, you have a plan, see me after service, all right? We get impatient in the drive-thru. We get impatient waiting for our computer to boot up. We want it now, now, now. And prayer doesn't always come with instant gratification, does it? And so sometimes, because God doesn't act, jump, or respond the way that we think that He should, we say, well, God's not listening to me. I'm sure that in the last 3 weeks, Daniel has felt that way as he has poured his heart out before God. He's in mourning. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's not anointing himself with oil. He is overwhelmed by all that he has seen, and he is doing everything he can to connect harder and deeper and closer with God, and there is no answer. And this angelic messenger comes to him and says, Daniel, first thing, before we even get started, I want you to understand something, that God has sent me to you. And from the very first, He has heard you. God hears us in the midst of life's struggles. But we can identify with Daniel and understand that we often experience divine delays. And I'm not going to pretend for one moment to know why God operates the way that He does. Why God does rush in and do the things that we think that He should do as soon as we think He should do them. But what we can take to heart is this, that we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. That God is unfolding His plan in this world, in this age, and in our lives. And He is unfolding it according to His timetable and His purposes. And Daniel had waited for weeks for an answer, for some sense that he was getting through with God. And notice this. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And then he says something interesting in verse 13. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. The angel, and Adzar, if I haven't said it already, many commentators feel that this is probably still Gabriel talking to Daniel. But he says, Daniel, understand that I've been tied up. I've been contending with the prince of Persia. Well, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that he has been wrestling with Cyrus, the king of Persia? No, that doesn't seem to be the case, because we don't really have any evidence of that sort of thing taking place. But rather, what it suggests to us is that Gabriel has been dealing with forces in the spiritual realm that represented the kingdom of Persia. And he wrestled with this spiritual being for some 3 weeks, until Michael, who is an archangel, Michael, who has a special relationship and affinity for the people of Israel, came up along beside of him, and he took over the battle so Gabriel could go and could complete his task. You say, well, Daryl, I don't fully understand. What exactly are you saying? What I'm suggesting to us this morning, folks, is that we need to understand the reality of spiritual warfare. That everything is not necessarily just what we see. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, beginning in verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian Christians, says, listen, guys, you need to put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against all of the things the evil one throws at you, because our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with our boss. Our struggle is not with our neighbor. Our struggle is not with our spouse. Our struggle is not with the person sitting next to me in the pew. Our struggle is against spiritual forces that we do not see yet exist. And we begin to talk about all of these things, and here's one of the things that happens. Our mind begins to drift to Hollywood. And we begin to see things like images from the movies like The Exorcist or any litany of movies that have come out in the last couple of decades that talk about the demon realm and talk about spiritual realms and spiritual struggles and all that sort of a thing. And we start thinking, oh, I don't believe in... Listen, don't get hung up in what Hollywood puts forth as truth. Tell you what, Hollywood really wouldn't know truth if it hit it upside the head with a 2x4. But there is truth to the idea that God created spiritual beings. And those spiritual beings, there are those who have fallen, those that we would identify as demons, those that have walked away from God and fell under the lure and the domain of Satan. The Scripture tells us about a third of the created angelic host have rebelled and have fallen. And those, most of those are walking and moving and flourishing in this world, opposing the plan and the purposes of God and opposing those who would profess God. Now again, I want to be very careful this morning, because I don't want you to get up in the morning, jump in your car, and your car goes, and you say, oh, my car is possessed by a demon. You know, maybe your battery's dead. Maybe you left your dome light on. Maybe, you know, you bought your battery during the Bush administration. The first one. That's not a political statement, that's a chronological statement. Maybe it's just old. So we want to be careful not to jump to the extreme that everything that happens negative in my life and everything that doesn't go right, every time I don't catch a red light, every time my key doesn't work in the lock, every time my car doesn't start, every time my kid talks back, oh, the spiritual forces aligned against me. But by the same token, we don't want to go to the other extreme and dismiss it. The reality is there are struggles that take place that you and I do not see. And Gabriel comes to Daniel and he says to them, listen, I have been wrestling with the prince of Persia. In other words, I've been wrestling with fallen angels, those that of a demonic persuasion who represent the kingdom of Persia. But Michael has come and has set me free so that I can come and minister to you. Folks, make no mistake about the reality of spiritual warfare. Every time you and I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are spiritual forces at work in that conversation. And even though, and although I should say, we often experience divine delays, we must be persistent in prayer. That's one of the things that intrigues me about this chapter. If Daniel had been, or if I should say it this way, if many of us had been Daniel, this chapter would have a whole other flavor, because we would not have waited 3 weeks. Day or two tops. If I'm feeling really in love with Jesus, I'll give you a week. But Daniel has been wrestling with this. He's been praying for this. He has been mourning and fasting and grieving for this for weeks. And through it all, he continues to pray. Through it all, he continues to go to God. Through it all, he continues to humble himself, saying, I need some help. I need some answers. I need some strength. I need some guidance. God, you have got to come through. And there's something about persistence in prayer. You and I must be committed to the task of prayer. Guys, if the only time we pray is when we bow our heads over a plate of food, there's something grievously wrong with our prayer lives, and it probably explains why we are where we are. Prayer should be a part of our life on a regular basis. As much as we breathe, we should pray. And we should be persistent in it. We should be dogged in it. That's why Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 6, in the passage that we read just a few moments ago, talks about this spiritual struggle. Then he begins to talk about some of those spiritual armor pieces that we're familiar with, or that our kids have learned in Sunday school. And we talk about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the peace of the gospel and so on and so forth. But one of the things we always overlook is at the end of that list, Paul says this in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And I want to be careful how I phrase this so not to overspeak it or over-illustrate it, but you could have a brand new Mercedes in your driveway. Maybe it came with a big red bow on it. I don't know. I don't think Mercedes are the commercials with the big red bows, are they? But anyhow, you get up Christmas morning, you go out there, and you have this brand new Mercedes in your driveway. It is the car that you have dreamt of your entire life. It's got leather cup holders. It's got all the gadgetry and the top line everything. And you say, this is great. This is awesome. That car does you no good if you do not put fuel in it. It can sit there in your driveway and it can look pretty and you can parade the neighbors by and say, look at my car. Look at my car. Do you see my car? Look at my leather cup holders. Those are sharp, aren't they? You can take pictures of it and you can post it on Facebook and say, look at what I got. But that car does you no good if there's no fuel in it. And friends, so often in life, as important as all of these things we talk about in Ephesians 6 are, if we are not praying, they are not nearly as effective as they could be or would be if we were praying. That is true in your life, that is true in my life, and that is true in the life and the ministry of this church. So we need to be tenacious in our prayer lives. Do not give up. Do not let go. But keep praying. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. Keep praying. I am not a dog expert by any stretch of the imagination. I've shared before that I have a beagle. She is not the sharpest tool in the drawer, sharpest tool in the shed, knife in the drawer, whatever the phrase is. So I don't pretend to know a lot about dogs. But I know there's a big difference in a beagle and a pit bull. And from what I understand and the things that I've read about pit bulls, one of the things that make pit bulls as dangerous as they can be, not to suggest that all pit bulls are dangerous, but I'm just saying that one of the things that makes them especially dangerous if they bite you is because, unlike most dogs, from what I understand, pit bulls will not let go. that they're sort of like a gator. That when they clamp on, they've clamped on. And they are hanging on for dear life. And they are not going to let go. My little beagle, she will play and she will grab and she will growl, and sometimes she... Anita thinks she's talking, but I'm not sure what she's saying. But she kind of... I don't know if she's gargling. I'm not sure what she's doing. But eventually she will let go. Guys, let's just be honest for a moment. Here's the real tragedy in contemporary Christendom and contemporary church life. Many of us pray like beagles when we should be praying like pit bulls. We make some noise. We go through the motions. Then we walk away. But thank God for those people like those pit bulls who do not let go. God, I am not moving from this spot. You've got to move. God, you have to come through. God, you have got to help me in this. God, you have got to intervene. God, you have got to show up in a way that only explains, it can only be explained by you. So let us strive to be persistent in prayer. God comes to us in the midst of life struggles, and God hears us in the midst of life struggles. And thirdly, we understand that God encourages us in the midst of life struggles. This angelic messenger has come to Daniel after this period of spiritual struggle. And he says in verse 16, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and I was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and I spoke and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me." Daniel says, I can't move. I can't breathe. I can't function. How am I supposed to talk to you? You've been there? Where the circumstances of life just have you in a vice and all the strength is sapped from your body and the breath escapes you and you just cannot function. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Fear not. We talk about God encouraging us in the midst of life struggles. It is God who calms our fears. Frequently we see these kinds of conversations in Scripture. Daniel is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by the vision that he's had. And now he's overwhelmed because this angelic messenger is standing in front of him. And he can't speak, and he can't breathe, and he can't function, and he doesn't know what to do. He just sort of has collapsed under the weight of it all. And God says, through this messenger, fear not. We see it in the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 23. Scripture says, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. Amen. To shepherds gathered on a hillside, tending their flocks at night, an angel comes with an announcement of great joy. And as they cower in fear at the appearance of this angelic messenger, the angel says firstly to them, what? Fear not. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he encounters the ascended Christ, as he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and he has this vision, Jesus says to him, fear not. I am the first and the last. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Are there scary things in the world? Yes. Are there things in the circumstances of life that are frightening? Yes. But have we any reason to fear? No. Because God is in control. And He comes to us, and He hears us, and He encourages us. And as He encourages us, He assures us, and He calms our fears. When our children are frightened in the middle of the night, they do not care that we cannot calm the storms. They do not care that we cannot vanquish the boogeyman. All they care is that we are in the room with them. And in the midst of their fears, we are there. And there's something calming about that to them. Well, our God can calm the storms. And our God can vanquish the boogeyman. And our God comes to us and He calms our fears. Not only does He calm our fears, this messenger goes on. O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. God not only calms our fears, but He gives us peace. When that angelic messenger appeared to those shepherds on the hillside there that first Christmas night, and they calmed the fears of those shepherds, they went on to pronounce a message that would bring peace to those on whom God's favor rested. In Matthew chapter 8, we read an interesting event in the life of Jesus and the disciples. In the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 23 through 27, we find that they are on a boat. They are on the Sea of Galilee, where these men had spent most of their lives. They had seen storms. They had seen winds. They had seen waves. They had experienced everything. But notice this. Verse 23, Matthew chapter 8, and when He had gotten into the boat, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. I hear that, and all I can think of is that Roy Scheider line from the movie Jaws. Had I been on that boat, I'd be the guy going, I think we need a bigger boat. The disciples are afraid. The disciples are overwhelmed. The disciples are fearful at the waves and the storms and the water lapping over the edges of the boat. But where is Jesus? Where is the one that has created all that is? Where is the one who breathes and the winds blow? Where is the one who thinks and the storms come? Where is the one who speaks and the storms stop? Where is He? But He was asleep. Now, I say that to us not to tell us that God is sleeping in the midst of our struggles, but I say that to us to remind us that Christ has peace in the midst of those things that rob peace from us. And they went and they woke Him saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." And He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled. The older I get, the more I like the great calm part. I'd take a day of that. God gives us peace. That's why Paul can write in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, that passage that we quote all the time, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Folks, let's get real. Sometimes the storms don't leave. Sometimes the hurt doesn't go away. Sometimes the circumstances don't change. And you and I need to understand that. Sometimes the one whom we love that is dying isn't healed in this life. Sometimes the financial struggles we are facing don't mystically go away. Does it mean God has failed us? No. Because it's sometimes in the midst of those overwhelming circumstances, God is at His closest because we are at our most dependent, and God comes in those times and He calms our fears and He gives us peace. It is peace that enables us to say, even if these circumstances do not change, even if my relationship is not improved, even if my job issues are not resolved, even if my financial struggles do not take a turn for the better, even if nothing that I want to happen happens, God is still good and God is still sovereign and He has me in His hands. He calms our fears and He gives us peace, and finally we read that He gives us strength and courage. As He spoke to me, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as they spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Daniel says, I can do this now. Go ahead. Hit me with it. I can take it. You have given me strength. This promise of strength and courage from the presence of God. It's not the first time we see it in Scripture, is it? We see it most readily and identify it with most quickly in the life of Joshua. Talk about overwhelming circumstances. Joshua follows Moses in the leadership of Israel. Moses has led the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt through the wilderness wanderings to the cusp of the promised land. And now he has gone off to die in the presence of God. And Joshua is in charge. And Joshua's first task as leader of the people is to take them into the promised land and conquer the people that a generation before they said made us look like grasshoppers. And on multiple occasions in the opening chapter of Joshua, Joshua is told and thus tells the people not to be afraid. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Isaiah chapter 35. The prophet is given these words where it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who have an anxious heart. Man, is that you this morning? Weak hands, feeble knees, an anxious heart. I would submit that at some point in time in all of our lives, that's who we are, isn't it? That's Daniel. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Maybe that's your task for this week. Maybe the person that sits in the cubicle next to you has weak hands and they need a believer in Christ to come along and to strengthen them and to share with them the gospel. Maybe there's a fellow believer that sits across the aisle from you at school who has weak knees and they need the encouragement of a Christian friend to come along and put their arm beside them and remind them that God is still in control. Maybe there's someone in your Sunday school class or someone in the pew on which you're sitting who has an anxious heart, and God wants to use you to be the one that whispers in their ears, be strong and fear not, for God will come and save you. So you and I have the choice. We can take this wonderful news and encouragement and we can sit on it and we can keep it and we can walk out feeling good and we can scarf down lunch and say, my, that was a fine morning. Or we can take these truths and apply them to the circumstances of our lives and in the midst of doing so, let God use us to help apply them into the lives of other people. God comes to us. God hears us. God encourages us in the midst of life's struggle. The waves come. The water seems bottomless. the current is pulling us in a direction we do not want to go. Our arms are fatigued. Our legs have given out. We're taking in more water than we are breathing out. We are going down for the first time, for the second time, for the third time. Anxiety begins to grip our hearts and we don't know what we're going to do. And one comes who grabs a hold of us and lifts us above the waves. For He has heard our cries, and with His very presence He encourages us by calming our fears, giving us courage, and peace floods our soul. About 30 years ago, 35 years ago or so now, we had traveled with my family out west. My dad was playing music out, and we had traveled out to spend some time with him. We ended up at the home of this man. I have no idea who it was, but he had this attachment onto his pool that served as a, it simulated jet skiing, or not jet skiing, but water skiing. You held onto this rope and they turned on and the water rushed out from underneath and you could sort of ski on it. And I've never water skied. I've tubed a time or two, probably not very successfully. But at that point in my life, it was a new experience. But, you know, you're 10, 11 years old, and you think you can do everything. And so I say, oh, yeah, I can do that. And that machine turns on, and my cousin and I are standing there, and the machine turns on, and the waters come. And the next thing I know, we have gone from this little wading kind of pool where the waters rush into this pool where the waters have no idea how deep it is, but it's much deeper than I can reach. And it is over my head. It is over her head, and she panics. And so I grab a hold of her, thinking, well, I will save her and swim to the side. And little did I know that when I grabbed a hold of her, she grabbed a hold of me. The difference was I grabbed her waist, she grabbed my neck. And physics being what they were, at this point, we both are going down. And then the next thing that I know, a friend of my dad jumps in, puts one hand on my backside, one hand on her backside, and thrusts us up out of the water. In that moment, when all is lost, and the waters are over your head, and you are overwhelmed, know that God comes to us. He hears us, and He encourages us. That's why we rejoice in the God who is in the midst of life's struggles. If you have never placed your life in the hands of that God, I encourage you to do that this morning. He came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again to offer you forgiveness and eternal peace and the promise of His presence through the ages, simply by you exchanging your righteousness for His and trusting Him with your life and your eternity. And if you have never done that, there's no better time to do that than right now. If you're here this morning and you have done that, and you say, Daryl, I'm a believer in Christ. Daryl, I'm a Christian. Daryl, life, I completely agree, is overwhelming. And it's got the better of me. And I'm taking in more water than I'm spitting out. And I'm going down for the third time, man. Look to the God who comes to you. Take solace in the fact that He hears you. And embrace His encouragement. Sense Him calming your fears, offering you peace. Be strengthened by His presence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are not like many in our culture believe, sitting way off in the distance,